Some of you may know, I'm originally from Japan. When I was 2 years old, our family moved briefly to New York City and then to London, England, and then here to Canada when I was 7 years old. But every once in a while, I have a chance to go back to Japan. And when I'm riding the subways in Osaka or Tokyo and I'm looking out at the people in the train, I sometimes think, you know, these people, you know, generally speaking, look like pretty nice folks. Maybe a little overworked, maybe a bit sleepy. They don't look like natural-born killers to me. I've been reading a book called Silence No More by S.J. Friedman, who used to attend this church. Now she's based in Hong Kong as a writer and filmmaker. And she asked me to review the book, so I've been reading it, you know, fairly carefully, but it's been tough to read because it's about the so-called, quote, comfort women, which is a euphemism, as you may know, for women who were used as sex slaves during the war by Japanese soldiers. And so it's been disturbing to read about how Japanese soldiers raped these women, how in some cases they used the knives at the end of their rifles, their bayonets to decapitate senior citizens in various parts of Asia, how they used their bayonets, in some cases, even to spear pregnant women. And as a Japanese person, I'm thinking, how could this have happened? I'm also Canadian. And so when we read about Canadian soldiers who rape women in war zones or who kill civilians, we also ask, how could that have happened? There's a professor named Andrew Dale Bonko who teaches at Columbia University in New York City. And Professor Dale Bonko has written a book called The Death of Satan. And in the opening pages of this book, Dr. Dale Bonko writes that a gulf has opened up between the visibility of evil in our world and our intellectual resources to be able to deal with that evil. Professor Dale Bonko was once a secular liberal, but as he thought about the plight of his ancestors, many of whom were Jews in Eastern Europe when Nazism was gaining power, and as Dale Bonko thought about how many of his ancestors were in fact gassed in Nazi concentration camps, he thought that it's simply too superficial to explain the actions of the Nazis by saying they didn't receive enough warm milk and cookies as youngsters. They weren't told enough good stories as young children. They didn't receive enough love and affection from their parents. Professor Dale Bonko also concluded, as he thought about it, that it would be too trivial to say that the reason the Nazis perpetrated this horrible Holocaust against the Jews was because they had bad genetics, bad DNA. As Professor Dale Bonko reflected on this matter, he concluded that the Nazis did what they did in part because of their social upbringing, in part because of their genetic inheritance, but also probably because they were carried along by some kind of transcendent or spiritual force of evil. And the scriptures teach that we do what we do in part because of our social upbringing, in part because of our DNA, our genetic inheritance, but also because we are influenced by spiritual forces, transcendent powers in our world. And tonight we're going to be looking at the story of a man who is clearly influenced by a dark spirit. And we're going to see what happens to him when he encounters Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, we read these words. They, that is, Jesus and his students, went out across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the people in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you that you are here tonight by your Spirit. And we pray that through your living word, that you would break the power of darkness in us through the power of your Son, the Christ. You would set us free, and that you would enable us to embrace the fullness of life that you intend for us. And it's in the strong name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you were here last Sunday, you may recall that we launched a new sermon series entitled "He, that is, Jesus, Makes All Things New." And my colleague, Pastor Jade Helonia, kicked things off by preaching from John chapter 2. And he described how Jesus can take the dirty water of our lives and make something sparkling, something beautiful, something truly joy-evoking in us, as he turns the dirty water into the best wine. And tonight, as we continue this series, "He Makes All Things New," we're going to be looking at how Jesus makes all things new for a man who has been oppressed for apparently a long time by a dark spirit. Let me take a moment to set up the context. Jesus has been in a boat with his students. They're out on the Sea of Galilee, and a furious storm erupts at sea. It's a violent storm. His students are freaking out, but Jesus stands up and simply says to the wind and to the waves, "Be still." And amazingly, the wind and the waves obey him, and the violent storm dies away, and in fact, the raging sea becomes as still as glass. They continue to travel by boat. The students are just breathless, I'm sure, at this point. But they continue to travel late into the night, and they arrive on the southeastern slopes of the Sea of Galilee. They dock. It's late at night. They get out of the boat, and they see on the hillside that there are hundreds of pigs that are just roaming about. And so his students know immediately that this land is not inhabited by Jewish people, because Jewish people regarded pigs, both from a cultural and a religious perspective, as being unclean animals. Jesus and his students also notice that there are these tombs on the hillside. And then they hear this loud shriek. They're not sure if it's the shriek of an animal or a human being, but some living creature is just screaming at the top of its lungs. But then moments later, they see this naked man running, you know, among the tombs and cutting himself with stones and just shrieking and crying out. And the writer of the Gospel, Mark, tells us that this man is afflicted by many demons. Now, of course, there are many people today who would say, you know, Mark is a first century writer, didn't understand about mental illnesses or about epilepsy and the seizures that accompany epilepsy. They would say, you know, if Mark had Google, you know, Google or an equivalent search engine, he could just type in the symptoms. He would know exactly what was happening here, but he doesn't. And so he just attributes everything to demons. We know from biblical scholarship that the writers of the first century were able to distinguish between various kinds of ailments. So, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, as we read the Greek text, we know that people with various kinds of illnesses were being brought to Jesus. And we know, based on the language that Matthew is using, that he is able to distinguish between a mental illness and someone who has epilepsy and is suffering from a seizure and someone who is being oppressed by some dark spirit or demon. And the Bible affirms that there is a spiritual transcendent force for good in the world that we call God. And that power, by the way, is all powerful. But the Bible also affirms that there is this transcendent or spiritual force for evil in the world that the Bible describes as Satan and his demons. And these powers, by the way, are not all powerful. They're not infinite. They are finite. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you come from a very secluded little village and you move to Vancouver and you've never heard of a virus before. And someone in your social circle begins to talk about a virus and you're skeptical. And so you ask the person, well, have you ever seen a virus? And so you ask this question, have you ever seen a virus? And the person says no. And then you ask the question, well, can you weigh a virus? And the person says, no, I don't think you can weigh a virus either. And you ask, is a virus animal, mineral, or vegetable? And the person says, like, none of the above. And so you're really skeptical. But you're working pretty hard here in Vancouver, and you find yourself sleep deprived until you're naturally tired. But then, boom, it feels like something slams you that makes you even, I mean, and a lot more tired. And this thing that slams you also causes you to start coughing and sneezing and feeling these chills in your body. And you go back to your home, to your community home, and you start interacting with people. And you notice that they get slammed with the same fatigue. They start to cough. They start to feel chills. And you start to wonder, might this virus thing, though I cannot see it, or though I can't weigh it, might it actually be real? And as I mentioned earlier, the Bible teaches that we are shaped not only by our social upbringing, by our genetic inheritance, but also by spiritual forces in our world. And if you are self-aware and perceptive, you will notice that there have been times when you have been drawn to something evil. And you can attribute some of the temptation to your social upbringing, some to your character and temperament. But if you are self-aware, you have probably felt that there have been times when you have been drawn to some kind of evil by a force that feels like it's outside of you, but getting inside you, influencing you in a certain direction. And the scripture affirms that there are transcendent forces of darkness in our world. And this story suggests that evil can give us, at least for a time, a certain kind of power. So in verses 3 and 4, we read that this man who's running around naked among the tombs and crying out has this great power. It says in verse 4 that he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. If you've read the Faustian legends, you know that people in these stories make a bargain with evil. They give themselves over to evil in exchange for some kind of power. It may be youthful vitality or beauty. Or they give themselves to evil to gain money or influence. If you were here in the fall, you may recall that we did a sermon series called The Path to Freedom, where we looked at how the 12 steps most closely associated with Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, is actually based on the wisdom of Jesus. And last fall, if you were here on a particular Sunday, you may recall that I asked a question that went something like this. If you are a typical person and you're going to a social gathering or a party where you don't know a single person, chances are you will feel a certain level of social anxiety as you step into that party where you know no one. You'll feel a certain level of vulnerability. It's simply part of what it means to be human. And I asked you the question, what if I could give you something to ingest that would magically make you feel elevated, that would magically make you feel more confident, funnier, more interesting, a better conversationalist, something that would magically make you feel like, hey, I kind of own the room. Andy Crouch, a writer, says, the moment that you start using alcohol as a way to manage your feelings of social vulnerability, you've gone from enjoying a very good part of God's creation, the fruit of the vine, to over-depending on something that it was never intended to deliver. And for a while, alcohol does work for us. It makes us feel elevated. But then if we overuse it, what happens? What happens after the fifth or sixth or seventh or eighth drink? Boom, we're on the floor. You know, we are under the power of alcohol. We are enslaved to it. It no longer gives to us, but it takes from us. And so in the text, we read that evil is giving this demonized man power, but it's also taking from him, as we read in verse 5, that the man is cutting himself with stones. So it's taking from him. And when we turn to something for our power, or for our ultimate meaning, and the Bible describes this kind of turning, if it's not God, as an idol, we will find that typically idols actually work short term. They give us some kind of power, but then they start to cut us and take from us. Becky Pippert is a speaker and a writer who says, whatever you seek most in your life is your Lord and Master. So, for example, if you put your career above all else, you'll find that short term it's going to give you some kind of power. You're going to get promoted, you're going to get more money, you're going to be climbing the corporate ladder. But if you put it above all else, you'll find that it also starts to take from you. You'll find that your relationships with your family members, your friends and your loved ones, they get compromised, that your health is also broken as you put work above all else. Or let's say you begin to put your image first, that you seek your image above all else. For a while, it's going to pay you dividends as you'll probably appear cooler or whatever. People will be impressed by you. But then you'll become enslaved to the opinions of other people. In the story, we read that this demonized man who's screaming and crying out, sees Jesus and runs to Jesus and falls on his knees. And he's apparently drawn to Jesus at some level, wants healing. But then he cries out, Jesus, Son of the Most High, don't torture me. Don't torture me. So he's drawn to Jesus on the one hand, but he is also repelled by Jesus on the other. And sometimes our healing and our pain coincide, at least, again, short term. There's a man named Eugene Lowry who only half jokingly says, I pretty much exist on chocolate chip cookies and on Coca-Cola. And Eugene talked about how he had contracted the worst cold of his life that lasted about, 2 months. He's just feeling awful and coughing like crazy. It's in his chest. And so he finally breaks down and goes to see his physician, Dr. Bennett. Dr. Bennett knows Eugene quite well. And Dr. Bennett says to Eugene, Eugene, you have a virus that feasts on sugar. You know what's coming. And he says, Eugene, you're going to have to cut out your chocolate chip cookies and your Coca-Cola. Eugene's like, don't torture me. No more happiness short term, you know. And sometimes our healing and our pain, at least short term, coincide. We need to embrace the pain in order to experience the freedom. There's a movie, and I know most of you are young here at the third service. It's a slightly older movie, but one that's certainly worth viewing, called Shawshank Redemption. It's a great film. And in the film, you meet a couple of characters, one named Andy Dufresne on the right. He's played by Tim Robbins. Andy is this successful banker who is falsely accused of murdering his wife, ends up in the state penitentiary here. There's another character named Red, played by the great actor Morgan Freeman. And one day they see this older inmate named Brooks just seemingly go crazy, and he grabs another inmate and with a makeshift knife holds it at the other inmate's throat, and everyone thinks, Brooks, what's wrong with you? Why are you flipping out like this? And Red, the character played by Morgan Freeman, later finds out that Brooks, after being in the prison for 50 years, has finally been granted parole. He can finally leave the prison. And people are wondering, why is he going so crazy? And Red explains that Brooks in the prison is this important and educated man, but outside the walls of this prison, he's a nobody. Red explains that outside these prison walls, Brooks is just this used-up con man with arthritis in both his hands. He couldn't get a library card at the public library if he tried. And Red explains to the other inmates, look, you know, Brooks has been in here for 50 years. This is all he knows. And when you come into this place, you hate the prison walls. But then something funny happens. You start to depend on the prison walls. And that's the way it can be with our darkness and our idols and our addictions. There's a part of us that can hate these things, but a part of us that depends on these things and finds a twisted kind of comfort in these things. But Jesus wants to set us free. And so what does he do for this demonized man? He commands the demons to leave him. Jesus does not say abracadabra. Jesus does not engage in some kind of elaborate incantation. Jesus does not call upon a higher power, because Jesus is the higher power. At his word, the demons flee. Charles Wesley wrote in his great hymn, he breaks the power of canceled sin. That is Jesus. Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And it's interesting that when Jesus himself was being oppressed by the spirit of darkness, by the devil in the wilderness, he countered that attack by citing the scripture that he had memorized. The word of God has power. And I was encouraged to hear that on Thursday nights here at 10th, at 7 p.m., there is a group of men that gather together to face a very specific kind of darkness in their lives. And as they begin their times on Thursday nights here, they cite scripture to one another that they have memorized and that is helping them overcome this particular darkness in their lives. And we have the gift of having our friend Dan Gao, who leads this ministry, with us tonight. And I'm going to invite him to come up with his friend David and to talk about what God is doing among them. So thanks so much, Dan and David, for being here. Yeah, please do welcome them.
Thank you, Ken, and thank you, Jay, for the welcome here. David and I are here as messengers of hope. Boy, as you're describing that, I thought of something I hadn't thought of for years. My mother finding me passed out on the floor front of the television. Man, how sad that felt. Just as you described it, I could feel that. Remember that memory of my mother finding me, and what a sad thing. In my 20s, I was one of those guys who was trying to get sober for years and years, and rehabs in and out, and I believed in Jesus. I mean, notionally, I believed in Jesus, but I couldn't stay sober. I'm here as a messenger. David and I are here as messengers of hope today. The Lord intervened in my life 27 years ago, I'm 63 now, and changed my life. 15 years ago, after I'd finished Regent and was working with addicts and alcoholics, guys started coming to me, theology students and others that were basically addicted to porn. And really, I had no idea this was going on in the church. I mean, I knew it was out there, and I'd seen it as a kid growing up, but I just didn't know it was that prevalent. Since that time, I went looking for help, and there's wonderful healing prayer communities in the city. There's a couple, one that meets here, excellent, outstanding, and was connected with them for years. Sadly, there's a number of guys that just weren't staying clean from porn. They go through the programs, and we were getting guys from various programs, guys who had good counseling, good pastors, yet they couldn't stay clean. We started groups up. There were some things that we learned along the way that are absolutely essential, life-changing, and we want to speak hope today. Possibly you're one of the guys that have been trying for years and years to get clean. You prayed, you've asked Jesus 100 times. Every time you've taken communion, you just loathed it because you knew what you were thinking, doing the night before. We want to speak to you. There's absolutely no question there's hope. Absolutely none whatsoever. There is definitely hope. And that's why I brought my friend David to tell his story.
Well, I've come here this evening to give testimony to the faithfulness of our Redeemer. My story is, after being a Christian for many years, I allowed myself to fall into a path of lust, sexual immorality, and porn use. I tried to justify my behavior with lies like, this is just the way men are, or God is the one that created these strong passions with me, or, I'm not really hurting anyone. But they were just that. They were lies. And as the years progressed, I found myself sinking deeper and deeper into a world of guilt and shame, of having to keep secrets from the people I loved, my brothers and sisters, my family. And as time went by, I continued telling myself lies, such as certainly when I got married, it would take care of itself, that I'd be able to find a freedom from this. But it was a lie also. And when God, in his mercy and his grace, gifted me with a beautiful, godly woman who loved the Lord, it didn't end. And when she found out about my addiction to pornography, she was absolutely devastated. It absolutely broke her heart. And the pain and the grief that washed over my marriage was more than I could ever have imagined. She even got to the point where she felt like divorce was the only option to get out from under the pain that I'd brought into our marriage. It was the most horrific time of my life. I found myself alone, guilt-ridden, isolated from the God I loved, and about to lose my wife, the most important person in my life. But God was faithful. And when I humbly cried out for him, he answered me, and he gave me this scripture, which is found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. But with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And God was faithful to that, and he provided me with a way of escape. And in large part, that escape came in the group that our brother Dan has been called by God to form and facilitate. He gave me a safe place to go and confess my sins to other brothers who were struggling with the same thing I was, who gave me the opportunity to stand shoulder to shoulder with men who gave me encouragement, who held me accountable, and who showed me ways in which God had provided them a way of escape. So we're here this evening, if any of you men are struggling with this same sin, to believe the word of God that he can and will provide a way of escape.
Amen. Thank you, David. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you, David. Thank you very much. Another reason we're here at 10th today is we've had guys coming from 10th for years. Guys who have years of sobriety, years of clean time. One of them was a former pastor here at this church and got scooped away because people liked him. And he came to a group last year and said, well, I want to start a group at my new church. And those dudes meet at 6 in the morning. They're getting clean. 6 in the morning. Hardcore. That's good stuff. And so we don't do that yet. But we have guys getting clean, and guys have come from this group. So there's a brother here that's the point person. He's got a year clean. You'll always have at least one guy, or usually several of the groups. But here at 10th, we're going to always have at least one guy that's got a year clean leading the groups. And it's fun. It's fun to be clean. Did you know you can have control of your thought life the rest of your life? You never have to give in to a lustful thought ever again. There's some things to learn. There's things to stop doing, and there's things to learn to do. That particular teaching was taught 17 years ago by Neil Anderson, how to control your thought life. I've not had to go back to lustful. That's fantastic news. Fantastic news. So my dear brothers, Ken's going to talk about sisters here in a second, but my dear brothers, you can be free. And thank you again for the privilege of being able to come here and share this. Thanks. Yeah.
And Dan, if people want to become part of this group or one of these groups, they can email you, right? And the email is at the bottom of the program. Many of you use the electronic version, but it's simply if you go to 10th.ca/program, his email is here. It's freedomfromporntoday@gmail.com, right? freedomfromporntoday@gmail.com. It'll go to you, and he can connect you with a group. You know, David, I want to thank you. It takes a lot of courage to share your story with other people, but this is a step toward your ultimate freedom. As you know, you've been clean, I think, for 2 years, and we did this series on the 12 steps last year, as I mentioned, and you know, our friends at AA say, you're only as sick as your secrets. And there's something about just coming clean and being open and transparent and asking folks to hold you accountable that helps to complete your healing. And so thanks for modeling that. The guy in the story, he's healed by Jesus. He goes and tells his story to the village, and you're doing the same. Dan mentioned that I wanted to say something about women. Before the first service, I said, Dan, do you have a group like this for women? And he said, not yet. Would you be open to helping to facilitate one? And he said, yeah. And so if there is a woman here who would feel led to step forward, to lead a similar group for women, whether they're struggling with pornography or fantasy or something along those lines, Dan can help to equip you. And so you can email our colleague. Some of you know Andrea, who is our pastor of healing here at 10th. She's also a worship leader. Her email is simply Andrea. And I've asked her if I can share her email with you for this. You can email her if you're a woman and want to get involved. Andrea, regular spelling, A-N-D-R-E-A, and then the at sign with a circle, and then TENTH.charliealpha.ca. Got that? Andrea, regular spelling, @TENTH.ca. If you're a woman and want to participate in that, and especially if you want to facilitate such a group, that would be great. Just a couple more reflections from the text, and then I'm done. You know, we read in the text that Jesus speaks to the demons, commands them out of the man. They leave the man, go into these pigs. The pigs rush off the steep bank of the cliff and are drowned in the lake. And some ancient commentators contend that the waters here symbolize baptism, where the power of darkness is broken in a person's life. We don't know if Mark, the writer of this account, has baptism in mind or not. But here is something that's significant to note, that many people throughout history that have been baptized have seen the power of darkness broken in their lives. Martin Luther, the great reformer, back in the 16th century, he's the writer of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He would feel oppressed by the darkness, oppressed by the devil, and he would cry out, I have been baptized, I've been baptized, I've been baptized. And Frederick Dale Bruner, a great living commentator, a good friend of Daryl Johnson's, has written, believers have a circle of protection drawn in blood around them, into which the spirits may not come. Evil spirits may shout over us, shout over the circle to frighten us, but they cannot touch us within this circle of baptismal grace. For through baptism, we have been made part of God's family, which means that God is now responsible for us as a father, and he has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. If you are considering the possibility of giving your life completely over to Jesus, but haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to be baptized this Easter Sunday, March 27th. You can talk to Pastor Jay afterwards. He's going to be in the water, right? You're planning to be in the water just off of Kitts Beach. I'm committing you now. And if you're part of Third Service, I mean, what a great way to celebrate Easter, having Pastor Jay here baptize you in the waters off the beach there at Kitts. So you can talk to him. I need to make this comment, especially at Third Service, especially with, you know, Jay being your pastor. He's so concerned about creation, you know, and the environment and so forth. So I need to mention about the pigs. Why the pigs? The poor pigs, right, in the story, okay? Good question. The Jewish people had not been exposed to characters like Porky Pig, Miss Piglet, and Babe, obviously. And Jewish people, as I mentioned earlier, had this cultural and religious aversion to pigs. So when they heard this story about the pigs drowning in the water, they would have cheered, you know? Probably not people here at the Third Service, right, who love animals and plants and everything else. So let me say this. First of all, Jesus doesn't cause the pigs to drown. He sends the demons into them. The demons compel the pigs to rush off the cliff. Let me also say that God loves animals. God loves pigs. God loves cattle, according to the book of Jonah. God even loves sparrows, very small birds. But here's what this story is saying to us, that you as a human being, as a woman or as a man, are far more important to your Creator, to God, than all the animals of the world. All the pigs, all the cattle, all the horses, all the birds, as important as they are. How much do you actually matter to God? You matter as much as his own unique son, Jesus Christ. How do you know that? How can you know that for sure? Consider what he expended to win you back. If you were the only person on the planet, God would have sent his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sins so that the power of darkness could be broken in your life, so that you could be adopted into his family, so that you could be made whole. One more reflection from the text. At the beginning of the story, we see that this man is naked and he's just running around. And at the end of the story, after he encounters Jesus, we see that this man is now clothed. We see at the beginning of the story, this man is cut, and he's cutting himself, and he's screaming, crying out, and he has lost his mind. But after he encounters Jesus, we see that he is quiet. He's still, his mind and his soul have been restored. At the beginning of the story, we see that this man is frantically running around the tombs. He is living among the dead. But after he encounters Jesus, he finds his way back into the community of the living. And not long after this, Jesus voluntarily allows himself to be stripped naked and nailed to a Roman cross so that you and I might be clothed spiritually. Jesus Christ voluntarily allows himself to be cut as he is nailed to that cross. And he cries out so that you and I might be made whole, that you and I might know peace. And Jesus Christ on the cross not only wanders around the tombs, so to speak, but he actually enters into a tomb through his own death so that we might know life, a life with God in this world, but also in the world to come. He, that is Jesus, breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for you and for me. Let's pray together. Tonight, if you want, you can pray to the Christ who is here and say, break the power of sin in my own life, of darkness, and set me free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for you and for me. And if you are struggling with some kind of secret darkness or sin, the path to freedom for you, as it has been for David, might be to step forward and to share your struggle with a trusted friend or a small group or as part of Dan Gao's group. We're only as sick as our secrets. And sometimes the path to freedom involves short-term pain. And we may be saying, but don't torment me. But sometimes the path to real freedom is by embracing the pain of confession, which will, in fact, make us feel so much lighter, so much more liberated. Do you have something in your life that is worth fighting for with God's help? And is worth the price that will bring you freedom? Embrace that. And with God's help, be an overcomer. And with God's help, know that he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for you and for me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may we know this reality. Amen.